If you have your Bible this morning and would like to share the reading of God's Word with me, I'm going to ask that you turn over to a familiar passage of Scripture found in the book of John. It's in the 8th chapter. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 1. So John chapter 8, beginning with that first verse. So the Bible says there in John chapter 8, verse number 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have a reason to accuse him. Now I want you to understand this morning that they are setting a trap for Jesus. If Jesus had said, yes, stone her, then they would have reason to accuse him or accuse of him to the Romans, because the Romans were the only ones that were authorized to distribute corporal punishment. If Jesus had said, no, do not stone her, then they would have reason to accuse him of breaking the law. He was in a no-win situation. And he is absolutely genius. He just blows my mind. They said to him, now Moses in the law commanded, and it's true, you can read that in Leviticus, you can read it in Deuteronomy, that both the male and the female, if they were caught in adultery, they were to be stoned. I don't know where the gentleman was in this story, but some writers that I studied this past week said that it possibly could have been one of the men that brought her to the Lord, and that's why he's not mentioned. That's very possible. Now Moses commanded us that such should be stoned, they said, tempting him that they might have a way to accuse him. And Jesus, he doesn't say anything. Verse 6, he just stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote? We don't know what he wrote, but I have often speculated that he probably just, and this is just pure speculation on my part, don't take this for gospel, but I have often thought he probably just started writing the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I don't have proof of that. That's just my thought. But he stoops down and he begins to write in the ground with his finger as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said these words, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. I think those, as he wrote in the ground, they looked at the commandments and went, oh, that one hit home. That one hit home too. You who are without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Sometimes it takes a few years to gather some wisdom, hello? True that. And they go out, being convicted of their own conscience. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I want to stop. I want to stop reading right there this morning. Ask that you would bow your heads and pray with me that the Holy Spirit will enable me to minister what he's placed upon my heart. Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people this morning to be able to gather in the house of God. We are a blessed people because you are our Lord. We are a blessed people because we have the privilege to gather together in your name. We have worshiped and we have praised and we have sensed the touch of your Holy Spirit here in this place. And we come now, Lord, to the reading of your word and to the ministry of your word. And I would ask that you would enable me and give me divine capability. In my own self, I can do nothing. But if you will bless me, you will enable me to be a blessing, then these that will hear this word will be blessed indeed. I pray above all things that Christ Jesus will be glorified and lifted up, both in this house and in our hearts, and that people will be edified, whether they hear this word here or online. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would just reach out and touch them. Cause us to grow by the word that you would have us to speak here this morning. And Father, we will forever give you the praise and we will forever give you the thanks. We ask it in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen. So as I begin here this morning, let me just first say that I have no doubt in my mind that we are all familiar with this setting of Scripture. No doubt we have all at some point read this scripture or that we have heard ministry expound upon this word. So I realize right off the bat that much of what I intend to convey to you this morning and much of what I intend to share is not going to be some major wow revelation or some startling eye-open discovery. However, what I pray that the Holy Spirit will allow me to accomplish this morning is to put each one of us in remembrance of how that we should handle our own mistakes and how that we should handle the mistakes of others. Because I assure you here this morning, there is going to come a moment in your life when you experience spiritual failure. I know we all like to gussy up on Sunday morning and act like we got it all together and act like, you know, that our name is John the Baptist and we have never done anything wrong. But that is just not reality. We are all flesh and we all deal with flesh. And there is going to come a moment in your Christian experience when you are going to experience a spiritual or moral failure. Amen. We have all at some point or at some time found ourselves in that position. And if you are a student of the Word of God, then you know that that statement is not untrue. It can easily be proven by many scriptures. Let me give you just a few of them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? If you literally look at it in the Greek, it literally carries with it the meaning that we all are continually falling short of the glory of God. Every day, we are continually falling short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20. This is what the Bible says. For there is not, everybody say is not. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and does not sin. Hello? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. How many of you have ever wandered off? You don't have to testify about it. We've all been there. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone unto his own way. And that's why the scripture goes on to say, and God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. This is what the scripture said. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What John is saying is if you say in your heart that you have no sin, amen, let me just put it in old-fashioned terms. The scripture is saying you are full of baloney. You are deceiving yourself. Psalms 130, verse number 3. If the Lord should mark iniquity against us, the scripture said, then who among us would be able to stand? And the truth of the matter is that none of us, amen, are able to stand because we have all experienced spiritual and moral failure at some point in our life. So how do we handle it? How do we handle the failures and the mistakes of others? Scripture makes it clear that there is not one of us that has, amen, not experienced looking from the bottom up. If you're here this morning and you're thinking that none of those scriptures apply to you, then you have just proven my point, because you are full of pride and self-righteousness, and the truth is not in you. We all blow it. Pastor Gary, oh my word, are you telling me that you have blown it? I've blown it. Am I proud of it? No. Have I made mistakes? Far too many to name. And I am no different than you. And you need to understand this morning that you are no different than me. We all blow it. We all experience failure. We all, at some point or another, find ourselves falling into temptation. We all find ourselves looking at the bottom of, from the bottom of the curb up. We all need to, at times, run to the foot of the cross and honestly ask God to wash us and cleanse us and give us a brand new start. And the good
good news is that if we are willing and we are obedient, he is willing to forgive. Hallelujah. Mm. And I might add, as I mentioned this morning, that we are all susceptible to failures. Spiritual, moral failure. We are all susceptible. I might just also want to mention that we should not fall into the trap of trying to categorize our sin. We are so inclined to think in terms of a scale 1 to 10. Right? Well, it wasn't a whopper. It was just a little white lie. There's no difference. They were both rooted in untruth, and they were both rooted in the fact that you tried to mislead someone. There's no little white lie, and there's no whopper. Bill Clinton said, you know, yeah, I smoked marijuana, but I didn't inhale. Like it makes a difference. Right? You hear what I'm saying? We have this tendency to want to categorize our sin. You need to understand this morning, and what the Holy Spirit put on my heart this past week is sin is sin. It doesn't matter, amen, what avenue it comes in or how it comes disguised. No matter how you slice it, sin is sin. And all sin will separate us from our God. So don't fall into the trap of trying to label your sin as not as bad as somebody else's sin. You hear what I'm saying? You say, well, Pastor Gary, it was just a small thing. Tell that to Achan. You remember him? Some of you looking at me like the RC dog, like who? Achan, you'll find his name in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel got ready to go in and destroy the city of Jericho, Joshua gave them implicit orders. And he said to them, don't you dare take of any of the spoil. Not anything. It all goes to the house of the Lord. And you know what Achan did? He saw a Babylonian garment and it was just too beautiful for him to resist. And so he took it. And he saw a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold. And so he took it and he buried it in the midst of his tent. And nobody knew. Nobody was aware. Nobody had any idea that Achan had disobeyed God, but God knew. Well, it was just a little thing. It was just a little garment. It was just a little gold. It was just a little silver. Everything else went to the house of the Lord like it was supposed to. But God knew it was there. And do you know what happened to Achan? You'll find it if you read it in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. The Bible says that Achan was found out, and they went and dug up that little amount of gold and that little amount of silver, and they took the Babylonian garment from his tent. And then Joshua said, you have troubled Israel, and today Israel will trouble you and your household. And they stoned him with everything that he had. All his family and everything that he owned, was there was nothing but a heap of rocks left up on top of him. You say it was just a small thing. It wasn't a big thing. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And sin will always separate us from God. One person's bitterness and anger is just as sinful as another person's pride and lust. One person's backbiting and gossip is just as bad as another person's adultery and fornication. One person's doubt and unbelief is just as sinful as another person's neglect and disobedience. Don't try to categorize yourself. Sin. Sin is sin. And no matter how you slice it or dice it, it'll separate you from God. Period. And you may not have done some of the things that I've done. And you can be grateful for that. But don't set up in here and think that you are all righteous. I want you to see something this morning. A little bit of sin will leaven the whole lump. Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What does that mean? It means that just a little bit of yeast will affect the whole loaf of bread. I've watched my wife make, you know, homemade bread. In fact, I'll just be honest with you, that is one of my downfalls. I could just grab a cube of butter, crawl in the middle, and eat my way out. And I haven't been eating bread for a while. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a small amount of yeast will affect the entire loaf. That's what sin does in our heart. Just a small amount of sin will affect our whole spiritual condition. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 15 said, it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. So just a little sin. Understand that if we are not careful, we will try to categorize the right and the wrong on a scale of 1 to 10. Throw out the scale. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. So while you look down your nose at somebody else that has done one thing, you have got some problems of your own. Hello? And they are no different. Oh, they're far worse than I am in your mind. Hello? Only in your mind. Sin is sin. And I want to take you to our text this morning. Jesus, the Bible says, he comes into the temple and he is ministering the word of God and speaking life to those that hear. And all of a sudden, and I ask you to picture it in your mind, all of a sudden, through the back of the crowd comes a bunch of religious Pharisees and scribes. And they are dragging behind them a woman that has been caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know if she had time to put her clothes on, but they drag her. She's been caught in the very act of adultery. How many of you know that will interrupt your service? Imagine what it would be like this morning if the back door swung open and we have a certain decorum happening here in our service, and all of a sudden some folks start dragging a woman up here by the hair of her head and bring her to the front, and the only reason they brought her is so that they can accuse her before all of us and tell us exactly what she did wrong. I want you to see something this morning. There are two scenarios that take place. There are two examples, maybe I should put it that way. There are two examples of how we should treat our failures and the failures of others. And both of them can be seen, what not to do and what we should do, right here in this text. So the first thing that I want you to examine this morning is I want you to consider what we should not do. The scribes and the Pharisees, and I'm reading from verse number 3, brought a woman untaken in adultery, and they set her in the midst, and they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. And you know what the law says. You know that the law says that she needs to be condemned. So what say you? Here they are dragging her in front of Jesus, wanting her to be punished to the fullest extent of the law. Understand this morning that the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious elite of their day. Understand that they were the religious elite. They were the religious socialites of their day. And how did they approach moral failure? They drag her up in front of God and everybody and say, this is what she has done, and we want her justly punished. There is no evidence of mercy. There is no evidence of any grace. All they could see was the adultery, and all they could see was the moral failure of someone else, and there was an attitude of justice must be served. How many of you here this morning would like for every one of us to approach your failure that way? Hello? Hey, not me. Not me. And Jesus said, what measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again.
Well, that was talking about money. No, it was talking about mercy.
With the judgment that you judge, that same judgment is coming home to roost at your house. The mercy you extend is the same kind of mercy that you're going to reap. Well, how many of you would like to have someone drag you before a public spectacle and make a public spectacle of your moral failure? Not a one of us. And yet, here is the religious crowd, the religious elite, and in their eyes, there is no redeeming value. In their eyes, there is no place for restoration. In their eyes, she must be punished. In their eyes, justice must be served. And I come back to the question that we begin with this morning and ask you on a personal level, how do we handle our own mistakes? Sometimes with a whole lot softer gloves than we handle the mistakes of someone else. Hello? How do we handle the mistakes that others make along life's road? And I submit to you that all too often we are much like the religious scribes and the Pharisees, and we are much too quick to criticize, and we are much too quick to pick up our rocks and start hurling it at them. We are much too quick to point a bony finger and look down our nose at the fallen, and we are much too quick to discover the splinter in somebody else's eye, even though we can't see out of the beam in our own eye. We are much too quick to ostracize, amen, and we are much too quick, amen, to alienate those kind of folks from our life, amen, without taking time to recognize our own insufficiencies. I know this is a little bit rough. I told the Lord 2 days ago I didn't want to preach it. But all too often, we find ourselves in the Pharisees' shoes. And we drag someone else's moral failure before everybody without taking time to consider our own faults. God help us. Here's a couple of facts I want you to consider. She was guilty. Well, bless God, if she's guilty. She was guilty. Caught in the very act. Caught red-handed. And sometimes we're sorry just because we got caught. She's caught, no excuse, she's wrong. But if we are honest with ourselves, she had done nothing more than what we ourselves are guilty of. What had she done? She sinned. Who among you has not sinned? There is none Who is righteous? No, not one. We have all sinned. In fact, all of them that were standing there that day, they had sin in their own life, proven by what Jesus did. He stoops and writes in the ground and says, "You who are without sin, you throw the first stone." Years ago, I was preaching a camp meeting up in Coeur d'Alene. About 6-8 churches had all come together, and they had stretched a big tent along the Coeur d'Alene River. And I got to preaching one night and preaching about the first stone. And I said, y'all are to put a rock in your pocket, amen, and write the first stone on that rock. And that way, when you get ready to talk about somebody and point out somebody else's fault, you can reach in your pocket and feel that rock and just say, if you ain't got any sin, you can cast it. I came back the next night and some entrepreneur had just took a whole bunch of rocks from along the river and wrote the first stone. I got one sitting on my bookcase in my office at home. Let me just say this morning, we ought to be more mindful that we have no rocks that we should be throwing. We have no stones to cast. We have no, because we are all guilty ourselves. Now, that's what the religious did. They wanted justice. There was no mercy. There was no grace. They wanted everybody to know what she had done, and they wanted just penalty for her actions. Now, what did Jesus do? I'm glad he did it, because it could have been me. It could have been you. We all could have been drugged there. I'm glad that Jesus did what he did. The Bible says Jesus stooped down and he wrote with his finger in the ground as though he heard them not. They were relentless. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't give up. Sometimes we just need to quit talking about somebody else's problems and somebody else's failure. Just give up on it. Hello? They're not your servant. They're not my servant. Let God deal with them. Let God deal with their life. Jesus, he didn't answer. They continue to press him. So the Bible says that he stands up and says to them, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And again, he stoops to the ground and he begins to write upon the ground. And the words that he said began to sink into their spirit and into their mind. Like they are sinking into your spirit and your mind today. And one by one, they realized, from the eldest to the youngest, I got no room to talk. I got no room to point a finger. I got no room to be hurling an accusation their way when I am not proud of some of the things that I have done in my own life. And one by one, they dropped their rocks and started leaving the place. Jesus lifts himself up and he sees no one but the woman, and he says to her, "Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And I love this. I want this to get into our hearts this morning. And Jesus said, "Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." I don't condemn you either. Was he overlooking her fault? No. No. He goes on to say, "Go your way and sin no more." He wasn't ignoring the fact that she had been caught red-handed. He wasn't ignoring the fact. Somebody said, "Well, if I love somebody that's fallen into moral failure, everybody think that I will agree with their moral failure." No, they won't. No, they'll think that you have a love in your heart for God and for man.
Jesus isn't overlooking the fault in her life, but he tells her, I have not condemned you. And here's what I want you to do from this moment forward. Go your way and sin no more. I call it the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever perish or whosoever believes in him would not perish but have life everlasting. And then the 17th verse says that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our job, my job, your job is not to go around condemning someone else for their moral failure. Our job is to love them and point them to Jesus. While the Pharisees were wanting to magnify the problem, instead of magnifying the problem, Jesus was wanting to turn it into a beautiful act of forgiveness. While the Pharisees were wanting to magnify the situation, Jesus was wanting to bring it to a place of beautiful healing. While the Pharisees wanted justice, Jesus wanted beautiful redemption. I ask you this morning, how do we assess the faults of someone else? Do we want them to pay? Or are we like Christ and say, I want to see a beautiful act of love and healing and redemption and restoration, and I want to see them go from where they have fallen to a place where they have victory in Christ. I want you to know this morning, my heart is to lift up the broken. My heart is to lift up the fallen. My heart is not to be like the religious elite condemning them and pointing a finger, but my heart is to be like Jesus and tell them, thank God that you've been washed in the blood. Now get up and go forward and live in victory and live in peace. Hallelujah. I read a story here a while back. It stuck in my mind. And when the Lord began to put this word on my heart, that story came back to my remembrance. There's a gentleman by the name of Tony Campolo. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. In his book, Tony tells of a late night flight to Honolulu, Hawaii. He was on his way for ministry. The flight arrived about 2:30 in the morning. When he arrived, he was hungry. And so he made his way to a little diner, a little cafe, and it's 3:30 in the morning. He's going to get a little bite to eat and head to his hotel. And suddenly he tells that he was surrounded by about 8 or 9 hookers who were getting off for the evening. And he overheard one of the young ladies say, tomorrow is my birthday. And her friend said to her sarcastically, so what do you want from me? Do you want me to sing happy birthday to you and get you a cake? And the young lady said, Why do you have to be so mean to me? Why do you have to speak so negatively? Why do you have to always put me down? I've never had a birthday party in my life, and I don't expect anyone would throw one for me now. Tony said when the ladies left, he said that got to his heart, and so he spoke to the owner. He said, tomorrow I want to throw a birthday party. At the same time, he got cake, he got ice cream, he got streamers and balloons, and they decorated the place. I mean, they went all in. And the following night, those same prostitutes, those same ladies of the night came walking back in. And when they walked in,
Among them was the birthday girl. And Tony and everyone that was in the cafe began to sing happy birthday. She was stunned. She was just totally shocked. Pastor Tony walked up to her and said, "Would you allow me to have a prayer with you?" And she said, "Yes." He prayed with her, and when he concluded praying, the owner that had helped him decorate and that had been part of the party plans, he said, "Hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of preacher are you?" And Tony said, "I'm the kind of preacher that pastors a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the kind of church that I want Elevation to be. I want to be the kind of church that elevates people and heals people and lifts people. I want to be the kind of church that doesn't point out their faults but points them to Christ. I want to be the kind of church that elevates individuals into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. I want to be a Jesus kind of church. Because let me tell you, Jesus drank and fellowshipped and dined with those individuals that the religious would have nothing to do. You hear what I'm saying? They even said one time, as a woman washed his feet in tears. She is so broken and so touched by the presence of God that she is literally washing his feet with her tears. And they said, "Well, if he only knew what kind of woman that was, he sure wouldn't be allowing her to touch him." Hello? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. Because I've been broken in my own way. I've been broken in my own way. I've had to get up and stand before the King and repent. And he has said to me, "Go your way and sin no more." And so have you. So you or I are no better than anyone else. What am I getting at this morning? I'm getting this morning at I desire Elevation to be the kind of church that the broken and the hurt and the wounded can come to and find restoration. I want to be the kind of individual and the kind of church this morning that those who are hurting and those who are injured can find restoration and healing. If you read our Facebook page this past week on Wednesdays, I always post a what's on pastor's mind. If you read it this past week, you know that this message has been upon my heart all week. I read a little devotion on Tuesday morning, and it just got down in my spirit. The devotion that I read was Our Daily Bread. If you've never heard of it, I encourage you to just Google it, look it up. It's a great little devotion, Our Daily Bread. And you can find the little books, you can find it online, you can find it daily online. But the Tuesday morning devotion was about Herbie Hancock. He's a jazz player, a jazz musician. He told how he was invited to play with Miles Davis. Miles Davis is a legend musically. Herbie said that he was just really nervous but grateful for the opportunity to play with the great Miles Davis. And he said that they got in the midst of the performance. And right in the middle of the performance, Herbie was mortified because he hit a wrong note. Now, if you're not a musician and you don't know what that's like, I know how Herbie feels. I've been there and done it far too often. He said, I was absolutely mortified to be playing with this musical giant, and then I hit a wrong note. And instead of Miles Davis stopping everything and turning around and reprimanding him and bringing it to everybody's attention, he said, Miles just played a bunch of notes right around my off note and made it sound like it was supposed to happen. Well, let me just tell you something this morning. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. He has taken our sour notes and played all the way around them to make something beautiful. I titled the little thing that I wrote on Wednesday, Mistakes Made Beautiful. Every single time throughout the scripture, Jesus took the brokenhearted and made something beautiful. He didn't leave them in their broken condition. He proved over and over and over again that his kingdom is about healing. He did that for Peter. You remember when Peter, they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter jumps up with a sword and cuts off the high priest's ear. Jesus picked up his ear, put it back on, and healed him. Proving, indicating, my kingdom is not about wounding people. My kingdom is about healing the wounded. I want you to know this morning that God wants us to heal those who are wounded. And how we approach their fallen state or how we approach their moral failure is going to determine the outcome in their life. Amen. I desire for our hearts to bring restoration and redemption, and our witness to bring love and peace and grace and comfort, knowing that God is able to forgive every iniquity, both yours and mine. Bow your heads if you would, please. This morning when Queen began to speak and tell us of the conflict that she had been having, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, it's not just her, that's all of us. That's our humanity, that's our human nature. We see others that have blown it, and automatically we want to point a finger. That's who we are. I don't know if it's because we want to make ourselves seem better than someone else. But that's our human nature. We are flawed. The religious, their approach to her failure was much different than the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to encourage each one of you to follow Christ's example. Follow Christ's example. Others have failed, so have you. Jesus forgave you. Do you think that he cannot forgive them? Listen, if he can forgive you and can't forgive them, we all might as well just throw it up and go home. But the good news is that when John the Baptist saw him coming down the banks of the Jordan River, this is what John said: behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin, singular, the sin of the world, not plural, not sins of the world. If John would have said sins, plural, that would mean that he might take away some sins and not take away this sin. That ain't what John said. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, all of it, of the world. If you're sitting here this morning and you are thinking to yourself, I have blown it in such a measure that I cannot find redemption, you are wrong. The Bible said in 1 John,
chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I tell us all this morning that if God has forgiven someone, then who in the world are we to throw it back in their face? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Oh, I thank you that you are gracious and that you are kind and that you did not come to condemn, but that you came to set us free and give us life, and that more abundantly. I thank you that you are both just and merciful. That God's judgment and God's justice was executed on the cross in Christ. And now we can be the recipient of God's grace and God's mercy through his Son, Christ Jesus. Speak to our spirits this morning, I pray, O God, and help us to understand that all individuals, both great and small, deserve our utmost respect. They are all precious in your sight. No matter where they have come from or what they have done, the grace and the redemptive power of God is sufficient for them as well as our own life. The next time, oh God, that we determine that we're going to point a bony finger at someone and accuse them, help us to recognize our own insufficiencies. And help us handle that situation the way Jesus handled that situation. Speak to our hearts here today, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And Lord, I thank you for your anointing. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you sitting here in this house this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I needed to hear this message today. I needed to hear it. Yeah. I needed to hear it. And now I just need to apply it. The good news is that not everybody is like the religious elite. There's a Jesus. There's some Jesus people. If you've been broken and you've been hurt and you've been crushed, neath the weight of your own guilt, good news. There are Jesus people that are willing to look past that and see the grace and the blood, see the redemptive work of Christ, considering their own need. Stand to your feet all over the building, please. Slip your hands right up toward heaven. Slip your hands right up toward heaven. And tell the Lord, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you didn't deal with me according to my own deeds. But I'm thankful that you gave me grace. I'm thankful that you gave me mercy. I'm even grateful, Lord, that you didn't haul it in front of the whole community for everyone to scorn and everyone to see. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm thankful for the blood. And now, God, the same grace that you have blessed me with, I will graciously, willingly give it to others. Because if I don't forgive others of their iniquity, you will not forgive me of mine. And with the same measure that I have received freely, I now give. And
And I pray all of these things, Lord, that I may be more like Christ, that I may be more like Jesus, and that I may emulate his example. And I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen.